Well, thank you all for coming back after a two-week break. I think this microphone's less sensitive than last time. So, as with all things, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, you've given us the scriptures to help us learn about you, to learn how to live, and to learn about the joys that we will one day hopefully share in heaven. We ask that you bless this time of study and prayer so that we may grow closer to you and one day receive eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So, 2 weeks it's been, since last time. So, because of that, it's always good to recap what we did all those weeks ago. Sorry, it's been a very long 2 weeks for me. For us, we've had stuff required in Baltimore every night, pretty much, for the last week. So if I'm a little madcap tonight, I apologize ahead of time. That said, so 2 weeks ago, we looked into the practice of Lectio Divina, and we looked into some of its background and also some of the theology behind it. And so we remember the definition of Lectio Divina, the divine reading, as a prayerful meditation and study of Scripture, a prayer with Scripture as opposed to just a simple reading. And we do this because Scripture is the Word of God. It's the Word of God because it's breathed by the Holy Spirit, who inspires the sacred authors with the truths that need to be communicated. It's a cooperative thing so that the character of the authors come out. That's why John does not sound the same as Matthew. But the ultimate truths, because it's the ultimate author of God, are the same. And we're able to better understand, through the different lenses of the sacred writers, the eternal truths that God wishes to communicate to us. Now, because it's the Word of God, that also means, very importantly, that it's life-giving and active, which, first of all, means even if we don't understand the text, the words, if it's in a different language, or even if it's an obscure phrase and we don't quite understand what's being said, it means that it still has some impact on our soul. Just as spending time quietly in front of the Blessed Sacrament will change you, so too will spending time with Scripture, even if it's not a fully conscious experience, will change us and have an impact on us. Of course, it does always help to know what the Scriptures are saying. And if you remember, we discussed there are four levels of meaning that Scripture contains. The literal level, which is the story level itself. It's the words themselves, and it's the basis for all the other meanings. So if you read an interpretation of something that has no basis in the literal reading, it's probably not the best interpretation to have. The other three levels are spiritual levels, and we call those the allegorical, which it's a level that tells us something either about a future event or a foreshadowing or a lesson we're supposed to be learned through symbols. There's the moral level, which is telling us how to live, and those are most obvious in the commandments, but where the moral and the literal come together. But we see it in a lot of the other passages also. And then perhaps the most hard to gauge is the anagogical level, which is the promise of the things to come. It tells us about our destiny. Anagogy is telling us about what life will be in heaven and what we're made for as human beings. And while it's possible to access all these levels through just strict reading, if you remember, it's best to access, and it's easiest to access, the spiritual levels through prayer. And that's where Lectio Divina really comes in. Because in Lectio Divina, we engage in a mystical anamnesis, a representation of the events of the scriptures. And in a similar way to Mass, where we become present at the sacrifice of Calvary, in Lectio Divina, in reading the scriptures, we find a representation and an entering into those events in history in a similar way, although on a more subjective as opposed to an objective level. And the reason that we can do this is due to the incarnation. When God became man, time, temporality, was carried up into eternity. And then so in every intervention of God into his creation, there's something of a print of eternity on there. And so in meditating on it, praying with it, opening ourselves to God, we're able to access that level of anamnesis, that making present. And then last and most importantly, we actually did a Lectio Divina. We broke down a process of doing it, and we went over the Transfiguration. If you look at your handout, you'll see it's basically the same sets of steps as you got last time, plus a zeroth step and some modifications to the interior stuff. We'll go over those later. But the four main steps of Lectio are reading, reflecting, praying, and listening. So Lectio, Meditatio, Oratio, and Contemplatio. And these steps are meant to guide us in a combination of active and passive engagement with the text, allowing us to speak with God and allowing God to speak with us. Because as Thomas describes prayer, Thomas Aquinas states, prayer is an unfolding of ourselves to God and an unfolding of God to us. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that the system that I gave you works primarily really well for scripture with stories. They work really well for the Transfiguration because you can enter into the scene. It's very easy. You can use your senses and imagine what Tabor would look like, what the mountain would look like. There's vivid imagery of dazzling white. And such stories in the New Testament work very well. You can find a lot of them in the Old Testament, too, with Chronicles and Kings, Exodus. Exodus actually has a lot of really wonderful stories, particularly when they get to Mount Sinai, that method of Lectio Divina runs towards. But there can be some limitations if you get into the epistles, like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he uses all this flowery language of what was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, but he never actually tells you what he's seen or heard, or so it can be a little harder entering into that. And then also, the difficulty came up in the Contemplatio of, well, when we're listening, how do we know if it's coming from God or if it's something just kind of made up from us? And so to try and help some of these questions, I'm going to present tonight one of the suggestions and ways of suggesting to do this. There are other ways. I'm choosing the rule of St. Albert, who was the founder of the Carmelites. And so this is going to be a more Carmelite way of doing Lectio. Although it does share similarities if you ever pick up St. Ignatius of Loyola and his spiritual exercises. He has a method for Lectio in, I want to say, the second week of the program. So that said, let's start with St. Albert. First, it's important for us to remember the fundamental goal of Lectio Divina being that we want to become wrapped in Scripture. We want it to clothe us, we want to breathe it and be suffused with it. kind of like in the Transfiguration, you have the overshadowing cloud that envelops Christ, Moses, Elijah, and the apostles. We want to breathe the Spirit as it is in Scripture. And St. Albert of Jerusalem, who I did mention founded the Carmelites, truly realized that this was an important part of our life as Christians. And in this being enveloped, he noted that there's a double action going on when we do Lectio Divina. We empty ourselves, and then we are filled with the Word. Now, this isn't a quietism like you might find in Buddhism. You're not annihilating yourself. It's part of that paradox, though, of he who wishes to save his life must lose it. If our hands are full of too many things, we can't receive more. And so Albert emphasizes that when we engage in Lectio Divina, we really do need to let go at the beginning so that we can be filled. With the method from last week, it's actually fairly easy to do that, because when you have the image presented to you, you don't have to worry about generating anything, and so you can just be filled with the image as presented in Scripture. With the more obscure passages, you actually have to do a little more active work of emptying yourself. You have to abandon sensate ways of thinking in senses, in order to, as Gregor of Palamas says, enter into the noetic, the mental, spiritual realities. And so when we prepare to go into Lectio Divina, St. Albert says that first we need to prepare ourselves. We want to have an idea of the context of the passage, where it fits in the books, if it's part of a larger book, what happens before, what happens after. And the idea is that with this familiarity, it makes it easier for us to let go, because we don't have the anxiety of, okay, Transfiguration, I'm trying to envision the scene, what just happened before? Caesarea Philippi. You don't have that inner dialogue going on if you do this preparation before you enter into the prayer. And so when we go on to do our Lectio at the end of the night, we'll do a similar thing of getting a little context, background. And what's very convenient in doing that, most good Bibles have introductions to books. You can read through to the various books you can read through. The New American Bible has some very good introductions, as does the Revised Standard Catholic Edition. And if you do get the New Testament Study Bible version, Scott Hahn wrote a lot of really good introductions that just kind of give you an overview of whatever book you're in. Granted, you don't need to go read all these commentaries. It sometimes just helps to know what comes immediately before and after a particular text. Once you have this context, though, as you start to prepare yourself to enter into the Lectio itself, you do need to begin to quiet the mind. And so when you're doing the context, if there's any music playing, turn it off. If there, try and enter into a quietness. Now, sometimes that can be a little hard, fans blowing, traffic, seminarians from the Diocese of Wichita yelling in the halls. you probably never have that problem. But it's good to try and quiet the mind. And remember that in the context, we're also encountering more of what the Spirit has inspired the writers to put. And so that there's a continuity between what comes before and after the passage that we're going to study. And this action, for this preparation and even getting into the Lectio, is a very active use of the intellect. It's a knowledge-based activity. You're gaining a familiarity, and it's not so much an act of the will at this point. It's primarily an act of the intellect. And so once you've done your preparation and you begin your prayer, you've read the passage through slowly to become familiar with it, once you've done that, that's when you begin emptying yourself. You open yourself to move on into the meditatio. And so the lectio portion of the preparation part is very much an active thing. If you look on your handout, I've put it active next to the lectio reading stage. And then you move from this active, knowing the context, being familiar with the passage, and you move into the passive stage of meditatio. Here, St. Albert recommends that prior to the second time you read the passage, you must make an act of the will to deliberately open your heart to God. And there's a priest of this diocese, Father Thomas Kavanaugh, that says that the idea there is to really will to make yourself more generous and more open to God than you've been throughout the rest of the day. He likes to say ever, but I think that's a little hard to do just for a single Lectio Divina. But it's very important to will to be open to the Spirit, commanding yourself to be quiet. And this can be hard. But in doing this, it makes considering the passage easier if there's no imagery. In willing to be emptied and open, you can just be filled with the words that the scripture has. You don't have to worry about what Tabor looks like. You don't have to worry about what John has touched and seen. You can simply receive what is being spoken to you in the passage. And so you want to let yourself be caught up in the passage. And although this is a passive stage and it's primarily a willed activity, this is still actually your intellect's engaged, but it's your passive intellect. You're receiving. And you receive the word. If you look on the handout I have, I do say, consider the meaning of the passage while receiving it. But that may sound active, but even then, this is still a fundamentally passive activity. It's allowing the words to strike you as they come. And some things will stick. There's more to our intellect and our will than we have immediate access to. Fundamentally, you want to listen here in a more profound way than you did in the Lectio. And then, once you've received this word again, you become active again in the Oratio. If there is a scene, enter into it. It is good to visualize the scene. If there is no scene, it's good to bring in other experiences, knowledge of other parts of Scripture. St. Ignatius of Loyola likes to say, if you're talking about something about that you know will be taking place in the future, even though it doesn't have an imagery, try and imagine something out of the Book of Revelation, Christ standing in glory, or imagine what hell would look like for those who fail to receive the word correctly. St. Albert prefers to keep it more on a, if there is no imagery, on a intellectual, a non-sensate level. And so really comparing experiences from either your immediate faith life or more further off sometimes you'll find even things from your childhood, will be important to your engagement with the text. What we're ultimately trying to do here is an action of synthesis. You're taking the text as given, plus who you are, bringing it together. And as your handout says, you're really having a heart-to-heart with Jesus. In the synthetic, you want to be open, synthetic portion, you really want to be open to the various ways that what you have received strikes you, and you want to offer that back to Jesus actively. Now, once you've done that, that active, you'll often find that there's just kind of a time when you stop having a synthetic desire. Things kind of stop occurring to you. And at that point, you can move very easily into the contemplatio section. And if you you look at your handout, it says active/passive. The contemplatio section is a passive portion. You're sitting, trying to listen to what the Spirit is saying in your heart. But there's an engagement that has to be going on. Why is that? Well, we want to listen to what God says, but we are like Elijah on Sinai. It's a still small voice that speaks. We hear other small voices too when we're quiet. Sometimes just other things will pop up. I'm sure you've all had this experience in prayer. We like to use the example of bacon in the seminary. They're cooking bacon down pretty much every Monday night for pizza night, and you're trying to pray your holy hour, and the chapel smells like bacon. Well, that's coming from you. That is not coming from God. God is not saying, you should go have bacon. Well, he might be, but he probably isn't. So you have to learn how to distinguish what small voices are you, what are God, and possibly even what are the devil speaking to you. And sometimes you'll even hear your guardian angel. It's prayer really is a complex thing from what you'll end up encountering. And so St. Albert suggests that there are three demands that you need to have placed on any inspiration that you have during the contemplatio section. The first is, do the spiritual meanings that are occurring to you correspond to the literal meaning of the text? And this can be very sometimes straightforward. I just blanked on my example that's from Origen. Should have written it down. Sometimes you'll find in the church fathers they'll go what seems a little too far in their symbolism, and if something like that occurs to you, that might be a way to check if that actually if it corresponds to the literal meaning, if that is truly something that's being spoken to you or just a weird thought coming to you. So what Origen says is on Moses when he's up on Sinai and there he waits the 40 days for Christ to, or not for Christ, for God to show himself to him. He asks to see God's glory. Origen says that those 40 days represent the 40 ages of the earth that have to pass before Christ comes back. Seems like a little bit of a stretch, right? So that's always... If it doesn't seem to have any ground in the literal meaning, it's probably not a valid spiritual meaning. The second demand, St. Albert says, is that you need to verify that the inspirations are consistent with church teaching. This is actually one of the... we believe that God is the author of all truth. He's entrusted all revelation to his church. And so if you hear something that strictly contradicts church teaching, you can be pretty certain that it's not from God. An example might be you hear that when Christ comes back, he'll be born as an infant again, even though Scripture very clearly teaches that he'll come in glory with armies of angels. So sometimes those things will crop up. And that's actually one of the tests that the church uses to judge apparitions and other miracles. Is it consistent with the rest of divine revelation? And then lastly, St. Albert says that you need to verify that the inspiration is consistent with life, with your life experience, and how does it apply? He wants you to ask, how does this inspiration apply to me? This can take various forms. St. Anthony of the Desert, who's the first monk, walked into the church one day and he heard, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And after a very short meditation, he tested, am I supposed to go give all my stuff to the poor? And he did. He ended up becoming one of the greatest saints. Do these sorts of inspirations you have when you hear this text motivate you? Are they consistent with the struggles you have? St. Anthony was actually a very wealthy man before he went into the desert, and he had a very strong temptation to be avaricious. And so his life experience was he struggled with clinging to wealth too much. And so he heard the inspiration of sell everything, and he knew that that's what he needed to do in order to pursue Christ. Actually, a lot of the saints have good examples of that. And so here, when you receive the inspiration, you want to ask, and here's where the active part comes in, like, does this correspond to a struggle I have in my spiritual life or a blessing I've received? And if so, in what way? What am I being called to with this inspiration going on? And so you can be fairly certain that if you apply all three of these demands, at least according to St. Albert, you can be pretty certain that whatever inspiration you do receive will in fact be from God, and that your prayer has worked well. And so as a result of that, St. Albert says that you should always leave Lectio Divina with a spirit of gratitude and humility, particularly the gratitude for the inspirations that you receive and for the chance to enter into the scriptures in this way, for the gratitude that God has interacted with his creation in this way. And so I don't have that on the little handout card, but do always end with an act of thanksgiving. That really is the best way to end any time of prayer. So with that, I'll open up for a couple questions before we do another Lectio. I'd be impressed if you understood everything I said. I don't even understand it all. All right, are we good to go on to Lectio then? Mm-hmm. All right. So for this, feel free to have the sheet. There's space if you want to take notes. If you have a pen and feel so moved, it's good to get that out now. The passage that we'll be going over is the first four verses of the Epistle of St. John. For our context portion, we can be pretty certain that this is John the Apostle writing, the same author of the Gospel. The writing style is very similar, and the theology is pretty much the same. And so with that in mind, that'll help us kind of understand what he's talking about, because you have a reference now, the Gospel of John. Try and remember, if you can, things that have struck you in John while we're praying through this. And one of the good things to know about Johannine theology is that he's very big on personal witness and personal encounter, personal belief with the incarnate Lord. And because of that, that shapes the way he thinks about joy, happiness, and all of that, and all aspects of our life and ultimately our destiny in heaven. And so in all three of his letters, which he's writing to a church, to churches that are torn by schism, he's trying to get them to recall the strength of the eyewitness testimony that first brought them to belief. So with that, let's prepare to enter into the Lectio Divina proper in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, when you came into this world, you called 12 men to be your closest disciples, to be your closest friends. And you commissioned John, St. John, to witness to your eternity and your love for us. Help us as we meditate upon his first letter to be open to the inspirations that your Spirit gave John and wishes to give us. Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. Now, as before I read through it again quietly, make an act of the will to open yourself to what Christ wants you to hear. Quiet your intellect to receive. Offer yourself more generously than you were even at Mass just an hour ago. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy may be complete. as we read through the passage once again, reach out through your experiences, through your other knowledge of Scripture. Think about how it connects with the text that we have before us, with the Word of God that we have before us. That which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Yesterday we celebrated the Feast of the Annunciation. The Word became flesh. The Word of life was made manifest. We saw it. We know John saw it. Have we seen it? What do we engage with when we come to Mass? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. What does it mean to have fellowship with the apostles, with the church? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In what ways do we experience this fellowship? Remember your experience in Mass, what you have touched, what you have seen and heard. Take any connections you have and offer them to our Lord. Any doubts, any joys, And now, quiet yourself. Quiet that voice that is you, active. And listen. Listen to what our Lord wants to say. As these inspirations come, or even if you hear nothing, take a moment and thank God for the gift of this time, for the gift of Scripture, for the gift of your faith. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this time of prayer. We praise you for all the good things that you have given us, for having created us, for having become one of us, for coming to us in a way that we can touch and hear, see, taste, feel. And we thank you for the fellowship of your church. We pray for the grace to always be attentive to you and your Spirit and the needs of our brothers and sisters. We ask that you help us remain in you, abide in you, so that you abide in us. And so that when we come to the end of our life, our joy may be complete. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So next week, we will be moving into the Liturgy of the Hours, which is also one of the most ancient practices of praying with the Scriptures in the Church, and also very close to Lectio Divina, closely related. And so I hope you can all join us next week, same time, same place. I really love the Liturgy of the Hours, so I hope I can impart some of that love to you. So, thank you. Yeah,